Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We resume our study called The Marvelous Messiah, a systematic analysis and detailed study of the major messianic prophecies of the Bible concerning the Messiah, who is the most dominant and outstanding character in all of God's divine revelation given to us in the pages of the Holy Bible. And we are currently looking at prophecies about the Messiah's birth. Prophecies about the Messiah's birth, which will shortly bring us to the prophecy of the Messiah's virgin birth. But let me just say, up to this point, it is quite obvious, if you go over these series of teachings concerning the Messiah, and this would be part 21 of our series, The Marvelous Messiah. So if you were to go over the preceding 20 lessons on this most august subject of biblical revelation, you will clearly see that these prophecies indubitably and exclusively point to one person who was born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and commenced his ministry throughout Israel for 3 to 3.5 years. And that person is Jesus, the Messiah. And so, to deny this, to try to lamely explain it away, as liberal theologians in the church do, as anti-Yeshua Jewish organizations like Yad Lachem do, with Tovia Singer and others, to do that in the face of so much historical evidence of fulfilled prophecy pointing to Jesus as Messiah, men or anyone else would have to be blind not to see that the identification between the one, the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament in the Tanakh, and the one presented who fulfilled these in the New Testament, the Berit Hadashah, Yeshua. To deny this obvious link, you are willfully blind and stubbornly unwilling to believe the clear evidence of who Jesus is by virtue of the fact that he has fulfilled all the major messianic prophecies pertaining to his first coming. And yet, there is a good many out there who do that very thing, their eyes being blinded to the truth. But one thing is sure, that these messianic prophecies that were given from the very beginning of mankind's existence, Genesis 3:15, man was first made, and though he fell into sin by disobeying God, there we have the first prophecy given about Messiah's coming almost 6,000 years in the past. God, with time, God does not forget. He does not suffer amnesia, nor does he suffer from Alzheimer's disease. When God makes a promise, though it be long in the past, he strictly and earnestly watches over his word to perform it in a most timely fashion. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Yes, it was a long time after he predicted to Satan and Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come and crush the devil. Nonetheless, God necessitated that the passage of 4,000 years of history would come and go. And then, at the end of that period, in the Garden of Eden to the first coming of Messiah, the Lord deemed it was the proper time to send his son. And likewise with the second coming of Messiah, though 2,000 years have passed since our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah came to this earth, lived and ministered in Israel among His own people, the Jewish people. God has deemed the most precise time when He will send Messiah back to this earth to crush His enemies, redeem Israel, and consummate His spiritual marriage with the church. Amen. So it is true that no matter how long the passage of time from God's promise to its fulfillment, and here this would be prophecies about the Messiah, the Lord says, I watch over My word to perform it. Jeremiah 1:12. And so God has spoken, and He guards all. He orchestrates and providentially maintains events in history so that the plan of salvation through prophesied Messiah could be fulfilled at His coming. And so the Lord inspired the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament to set forth with revelatory truth prophecies about the Messiah. Carefully and accurately are they given in the most precise detail. And because of that, nothing less than their absolute accurate fulfillment will be sufficient in the fulfillment of these said messianic prophecies. And so we have already looked at a collection or a body of messianic prophecies called the seed prophecies. We've already looked at that particular corpus of messianic prophecy. And as a recap, before we go into the first major prophecy about Messiah's birth, that is Messiah's virgin birth, let us first say by way of summary and recapitulation, the first messianic seed prophecy began with mankind in the dawn of creation, right after he had disobeyed God's command in the Garden of Eden and fell into the state of sin, spiritual death, and physical death. It was in this tragic context that the Lord offers hope and redemption from the thraldom of evil and death that was brought into the world by Adam and Eve's sin, as they were solicited to that sin by the serpent. And the first prophecy given of the Messiah was given not first to man in his fallen state. It wasn't given to our first parents, Adam and Eve. No, it was given to Satan himself. What an irony. The first messianic seed prophecy was given to Satan himself. The adversary was to be the first one to learn of a deliverer who had come exclusively through the woman called the seed of the woman. That is the first title or name of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15. He would come and destroy the insidious works of Satan. And what were they? Well, deception in the Garden of Eden. He altered God's word. Eve and Adam were deceived by that. Second, death. First, spiritual death. Their sin separated them from the presence of God when they disobeyed His command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge, not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll get it out here. And then they were going to be freed from the oppressive power of the devil. They were going to be free from these things through the seed of the woman. But to Satan first was given the initial promise, prophecy of redemption from the sin he brought into God's perfect universe. Remember what the Lord said in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity. He's speaking to the serpent first, Satan. who used the serpent as an instrumentality of temptation. He said to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so from this point on, the chain of promises and prophecies concerning the seed of the woman lengthen, expand, and are extrapolated throughout the New Testament until it climaxes and culminates with the birth of the virgin-born Messiah, Jesus, who was not only the seed of the woman in this respect, in that he was born of a virgin, but as the later messianic seed prophecies tell us, Jesus was also the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. The woman and her seed, Genesis 3:15, and the fulfillment was found in Mary, for she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18. And then Messiah would be born of the seed of the woman. He would not have a human father as generator. Hence this intimates by the term seed of the woman in the very outset of messianic prophecy that he, Messiah, would be born of a virgin, coming from the woman alone. After that, this messianic seed or descendant would then come through Abraham's lineage. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, to your seed I will give this land, and through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we read in Matthew 1 that Yeshua, Jesus, is the seed or descendant of Abraham. And after Abraham, the seed prophecies continue through the next prophetic revelation that the Messiah would come through the genealogy of Jesse and his son, King David. 2 Samuel 7:8 through 12. The Lord speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, I believe, says this, now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your loins. And this descendant of David would establish his kingdom forever. And he would sit and reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem. Whenever the throne of David is mentioned, it's always in reference to its geographical locale from which the reign of David's descendant would extend all over the world and the universe. And that place would be Jerusalem. The fulfillment again is found in the greater descendant of David, in Jesus of Nazareth. Romans 1, 1 and 3, Paul states, Rabbi Shaul, Paul states, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So again, Messiah was to be the physical descendant of David, and so was Jesus. And so with the first direct messianic prophecy in the Bible, given in Genesis 3:15, begins the planting and growing of the messianic seed prophecies. What God said about the seed of the woman constitutes messianic prophecy in the Bible in its embryonic form. It is the Bible in embryo. The sum of all history and prophecy in a microcosmic germ or seed. For here in Genesis 3:15, the beginning of, with the first of the messianic seed prophecies is intimated not only the virgin birth of Messiah Jesus, but also his vicarious sufferings. You shall bruise his heel, God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And with that also, the prophecy about Messiah's triumph and crushing defeat of Satan, when the Lord further states to the devil, and he shall bruise your heel. And so, this prophecy of promise looks forward to the virgin birth of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would come and deal a decisive and mortal blow to Satan and the deception and death he has brought upon fallen mankind. And so, from Genesis 3:15 to the end of the Old Testament canon, comprising all of its 39 books, we have messianic prophecy continuing like a small river into, issuing into a vast ocean, continuing ever wider, fuller, and deeper throughout the entire Old Testament canon until Yeshua came, was born of a woman, and then died on Calvary's cross and dealt the mortal blow to Satan and his kingdom. And a corollary to this is, and it should not be forgotten, that with the procession of these seed prophecies, from general to more specific prophecies, Satan did not idly sit by and watch his defeat unfold. No, he was ever active in trying to destroy the prophesied seed. And so the enemy employed every machination, every means of destruction at his disposal to destroy and eradicate the messianic seed issuing in Jesus, who would be Satan's great enemy, antagonist, and in the end, his triumphant conqueror. And we see from Eve to the first coming of Messiah Jesus, various times in history, when Satan connived, strategized, and at times almost succeeded in destroying this messianic seed. He attempted to intermingle the godly line of Seth with the ungodly line of Cain in Genesis 6, and therefore it corrupted the whole of mankind, save 8 people, Noah and his family. And so God had to send the flood to cleanse the earth so that this seed, this messianic seed, could be preserved through Noah. And then you have the attempt to destroy the Jewish people by Pharaoh in Egypt to prevent this messianic line or this messianic seed from flowing and continuing through the Jewish people. And then you had Satan attempting to kill King David through the apostate King Saul so that the Messiah's lineage could not go through David. Well, after he failed, then he brought another attempt to destroy the Messiah's lineage through the house of David. He tried to overthrow the house of David with the kingdom of Judah by setting a non-descendant David, a non-descendant of David, over the kingdom of Judah in Isaiah's day to try to destroy the Davidic monarchy and prevent the Messiah from coming through David's kingly descendants. That failed as well. And then after that historical attempt, some 200 years later, the Babylonians came and removed the kingdom of Judah from the land of Israel. Another attempt to wipe out the family tree of David and his monarchy in Judah. Well, they came back to the land in 445 BC under the decree of Artaxerxes. And then the Messiah was born, and Satan's last attempt at destroying the seed, the messianic seed, from coming forth from the virgin was when he used Herod as his murderous puppet to kill all the newborn children in Bethlehem so as to abort the life of Jesus the Messiah from growing and developing. And so it is in this light that we can readily see and understand the purpose of the genealogies of Jesus who came as the seed of the woman. And for that matter, the genealogies given in the Old Testament, most of them refer to the messianic seed and its advancement. They remind us, these genealogies remind us that Satan utterly failed to destroy the messianic line stretching from Adam to Jesus. And so next time you read a genealogical list, keep that in mind and they won't seem so dry in their repetition of names. These genealogies were given to establish the inviolate fact that all the evil methods and attempts of Satan to annihilate the descendants through whom the Messiah would come had totally failed. And it also shows us the triumph of God's plan over and against the evil of sinful man and Satan to try to abort and neutralize God's plan of salvation through the coming of the Messiah by certain descendants that were prophesied to be a part of his human lineage. And with that, Mary, of whom was born Jesus, is the final seed because he is the Messiah. And so this seed prophecy, seed of the woman prophecy, is unique in all of Scripture because it is only found in Genesis 3:15. It stands apart as singular and unique in the because it is given against the backdrop of well over 100 other times in Scripture we read of the seed and seeds. Yet in all these cases, the plural seed and seeds refers to the seed of man. But the seed of the woman is unique in all of biblical prophecy and can be interpreted only as an intimation and a prophetic foreshadowing of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. If he was not to be born of a virgin, then Adam would have been referred to his seed and not her seed. If Messiah was to be born of both a man and a woman, then the man in the genealogy would have taken precedence, as was custom in ancient Hebrew genealogies. Yet, no man would be involved in the birth of the Messiah. It would be a woman alone, thus indicating it would be a supernatural virgin birth. When Yeshua came, the prince of this world could find nothing in the one who sprang from her seed. The reason Mary was discovered to be pregnant by the conceiving power of the Holy Spirit without the insemination of a man. The virgin birth establishes the fact that our Savior would have God as His Father. He would be conceived by the third person of the divine Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so, we have the virgin birth of Messiah, which was formerly vouchsafed and foretold millennia later, after the first virgin birth prophecy given in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. It's prophecy explaining further that this would be a virgin birth. It's extrapolation. The extrapolation of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 is found in its complementary prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. So we see that the Messiah's birth would come by way of a supernatural virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, you know the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You shall call his name Emmanuel. So we see here that a child would be born of a virgin. This was not a normal birth, but it would be supernatural in nature. And his name would indicate his nature. God with us. That's what Emmanuel in Hebrew means. God with us. This child would be God in the flesh, and hence, because his presence would be here, it would be God with us. We'll get into this prophecy in great detail in the coming lessons. And the fulfillment. The fulfillment, as you know, is found in the birth of Jesus in the New Testament. So Isaiah 7:14, he would be born of a virgin. And he would be a son given to Israel, the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. Isaiah 9:6 is another prophecy akin to Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 9:6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then Isaiah goes on to list the divine names that would be attached to this child, thus showing that this child would be divine in nature. Not just a human being, but God Himself in human form, born of a virgin. And the fulfillment we find in Luke 1:31, 34, and 35 with the birth of Jesus. "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb," this the angel is explaining this to Mary, "you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So she understood the words of the angel to mean she was going to give birth to a child as a virgin. And the angel did not rebuke her and say she was wrong on that point. No, he confirmed that her interpretation was correct by telling her, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you." Well, we are out of time this time. We'll continue on this theme next time, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin woman. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you. The announcer will tell you how you can contact us at the end of this broadcast.